apparently taped. Now, last night we looked at Israel, Dust and Stars, and I explained why I chose that title, that Abraham was promised two seeds, dust and also stars, whether that's was what God initially had in mind, but later on you see that there were two different kinds of Jew, if we use that word, those who had the faith of Abraham and those who had the DNA of Abraham. And God wants all those who have the DNA of Abraham to have the faith of Abraham. And we looked at that, and then we looked also that God's original plan for Israel was to include Gentiles. And we looked at the Old Testament where they were mentioned so often. Then we looked at God's promises to Israel and how he's faithfully brought them back to the land through three captivities. We looked at God's plan to bring his people through baptism in the Spirit into a new covenant. We looked at the miracle of Israel in history and in recent history. Quite an amazing story it is. Now, of course, when you tread through a minefield like this, and you're going to tread on everybody's toes to some extent, and you provoke a lot of questions. Now, not all the questions have come because of doubt. Some are just because, But I want to mention some of the questions that I was asked last night. And because when you're asked a question, I realize that probably this is an indication of something you said that wasn't quite complete, or maybe something that needs clarification. So I'll give you the questions, and maybe it's questions in other people's minds. One question was, I said that the early church was Jewish. And I said that I said it very boldly. I said I wasn't choosing my words carefully or trying to be too technical. But somebody said that wasn't the early church made up of Jews and proselytes? And of course, this is true. Israel itself in the Old Testament was made up of Jews and proselytes. We mentioned Uriah the Hittite, who was a general in the Israeli army. But the significance, that doesn't change the significance of what I was saying, because really the big shock for the first church came when the Gentiles became sort of becoming Christians. You remember when in chapter 10, the gospel went to Cornelius. There was a reaction in Jerusalem saying, what's happening? How could Peter go in and eat with those who are, you know, not Jews? It was a shock. That's in chapter 10. There is this strange transition that it's, the Bible isn't absolutely clear, but, you know, I do find this wonderful about the Bible. The Bible isn't defensive, is it? It isn't a defensive book. And when the Ethiopian was converted, he was also like a proselyte. He was reading the Bible, and he'd gone up to Jerusalem to worship. And Cornelius was a God-fearing man. Well, obviously, he wasn't a proselyte. But that is true. And the statement that the church was Jewish, well, okay, it's a bold statement, and it's not specifically something that the Scripture says in those phrases, but you can see that the church was made up of those who were from Israel. Second question I was asked, where are the 10 tribes? I was asked this question, and I, again, the answer is I don't know. Do you like that answer? I don't know. But the truth is God knows. Isn't that true? God knows where the 10 tribes are. And it's interesting to notice that in Acts chapter, I think 24, somewhere around there, Paul, when he's defending himself and talking about, he talks about the hope of the resurrection from the dead. And he said, unto which hope our 12 tribes constantly serving God hope to come. So in his mind, the 12 tribes were still there. They weren't lost. What that means, I'm not sure, but I do know that when the northern kingdom was being disobedient and eventually went into exile, throughout that period, people who were grieved with what happened in the northern kingdom came to the southern kingdom to keep the feasts. And so there was a remnant from the 12 tribes, from the 10 tribes, coming south and settling in Judah, which was, of course, the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. But, of course, also Samaria was somehow, they had intermarried, they were no longer racially pure, but they were the remnant of the 10 tribes, the Samaritans. And it's very interesting that when God said, the gospel shall go first to Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria. It's as if God's saying, well, they've failed and they've intermarried and they've gone so wrong, but I'm still keeping my side of the covenant. They shall hear this too. Isn't it amazing that God, it says to the Jew first, that says that many times in Scripture, to the Jew first. Paul says it several times in Romans, and of course to the Samaritans first as well, you know, Jews and Samaritans, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. So the 10 tribes, where are they? They are being gathered back to Israel, the Felucias from Ethiopia, some different ones. People are being, there's people having DNA tests to prove that they are part of Israel. Well, God knows where they are and to which tribe they belong. Of course, in the book of Revelation, you find the 12 tribes there. Actually, it's very interesting. There's a tribe missing in that list, and there's a tribe added. It's a very interesting list. We won't go into that now. But the 12 tribes are mentioned in what I believe is a revival in Israel, gathering in of people from Israel. A third question I was asked, these are very difficult questions, you know, and I hope you're impressed with my answers. thank you so much. Somebody asked, you know, I said this statement that all Christians obviously must love Israel. And somebody said, well, why in some places is that apparently not the case? And I honestly don't know. I think that part of the reason why some people just don't even think about Israel is that there are many reasons, and I'm going to give a few. They're not going to be... I'm just showing you that you can think yourself and ask God why. But one of the reasons is that a lot of people don't meet Jews. I mean, we asked yesterday how many Jews are here, and I think there was none here. If I go to Cameroon, I'm going to Cameroon in a few weeks' time. If I said, would the Jews please stand up, or could we have a Jewish contribution to the choir? There are no Jews in Cameroon that I know of. I'm sure there's some expats working somewhere. But in the churches I go to, they're all black African. I don't see white faces much when I go to Africa. When I go to India, the same. When I go to China, it's the same. There's very few, you know, there are many situations people don't have contact. That's one reason. It's not that there's an anti-Semitic feeling. It's just there's not an awareness. And I wouldn't put the awareness of Israel as being the foremost, most important thing that I go to teach when I teach in the nations. And I believe that there comes a time when you can share it in God's wisdom and will. Of course, Israel is not the cornerstone. Christ is the cornerstone. We preach Christ. We don't preach Israel. And but nevertheless, when you come to Romans chapters 9, 10 and 11, the subject of those chapters is Israel. You can't escape that. It is a subject of the New Testament. And so we do need to share it as we share the full counsel of God with God's people. We don't shift the balance and make this the center, but we do share the whole counsel of God. So some people have no contact. They don't have much need. But having said that, some folk we go to in Israel, in India, they've been to Israel. And I remember one of our dear friends there, he was asked at the Feast of Tabernacles to light a candle representing all of India. And he's got a photograph on his wall of himself standing there. He's a dear old man, but he's so proud of that photograph. Of course, the whole thing about Israel can become controversial. Some people overemphasize Jewishness. So they have menorahs, shofars, and, you know, start saying not Jerusalem. You don't say Jerusalem, you say Yerushalayim. You don't say Israel, you say Israel. And of course, this can be very annoying to some people. Why that is, we know, we leave it to people to explain. But the thing is, we must be careful not to become kind of in some kind of a position that is strange. And we don't have to adopt Israeli customs or accents or ways or have menorahs and shofars in order to love Israel. And some people can cause some offense and wondering by going too far that way. It's interesting too that in some churches there is a political correctness that is coming from the world which kind of doesn't support Israel. Have you noticed that? I don't want to mention politics. I don't want to get into politics. But there are a lot of people, even in what I would say nominal church backgrounds, who find it almost a duty to point out the grievances of the Palestinians in a kind of anti-Israeli way. Well, of course, there are grievances and we must be very careful, but there is a political correctness that I can see that is actually against Israel. And this can affect the opinion of people today. Another reason why people are not aware of Israel is because people are called to other fields. We're not all called to be missionaries to Israel, are we? And if you are a missionary to China or Cameroon or wherever you are a missionary, you will be burdened with the need of that place. If you are burdened with the need of Israel and to preach the gospel to Israel, you will naturally be concerned with Israel. And we must not, just as I don't expect everybody, you don't hear me talk about Cameroon to everybody and tell me you must, you know, you've got to be involved in my work in Cameroon and why aren't you involved in Cameroon? There are many places in the world which are desperately in need. And you can go to places where there is such grinding poverty, where there is war, where millions of people are dying. I've visited those countries. I've seen sights that would shock you. I wish I could share them more. But you see, I could say, well, why don't people care about the Eastern Congo? Why don't they care about the million? They don't even know. And I could rebuke people for that, but I can't because, you know, the Lord will direct you where you are to be involved. And the human heart is not capable of everything. Some of us have got very small hearts. We can only bear a very little. Don't try and put everything that God's given to you to carry on everybody else. But we must be careful to guard our hearts. If there is anti-Semitism abroad, we must guard our hearts that we do not give into it. And some wonderful stories in the last war when the King of Denmark wore a Jewish star. They were forced to wear Jewish stars and all the people in Denmark followed the king's example. So nobody, the Germans, couldn't tell who was a Jew. And then you find other things like Corrie ten Boom, who protected the Jews. Well, let me come to another question, because the question then is, somebody asked me, I talked about the miracle of the Six-Day War, and they said, how can you say that God loves the Syrian generals if the whole army of Egypt was destroyed in 3 days? What are you talking about? You've got two different sides here. And this is not just a problem of talking about the Six-Day War. I was once preaching on the Exodus. You know, I wasn't preaching about Israel. I was just talking about the Exodus and how the Egyptians were all destroyed in the Red Sea. And there were two Egyptians in the congregation who were not Christians. And then you think, oops, how do you explain this? Well, you know, you've got to try and explain this now. And the point is that, you see, when we look at the Six-Day War, it is a difficult, we must take a step back and we must realize that it wasn't Israeli aggression. It was the threat of all the nations around Israel that were waiting to destroy it. Israel was poised to attack. So politically, you can look at it both ways. If the aggressor was Israel, and Israel has committed some terrible crimes in Lebanon, Ariel Sharon, I think, is guilty of some terrible crimes. We're not defending Israel. And I will say this, I was horrified once to listen to a tape of a man who was always speaking about Israel, always obsessed with Israel. And he said that when the troops went into Lebanon, he was in a night of prayer saying, "Send the troops in, send the troops." And I thought, oh dear, this is over the top. And God does direct nations and he is protecting Israel from aggression. But also Israel we must not defend Israel, everything Israel does. And that's not the point. And the point is even more quite serious, because if there were a race war in Britain and there was a right-wing government that started imprisoning Muslims in concentration camps and exterminating them, would you open your home to hide Muslims? As a Christian, you would.
Yeah.
As Christians, we love Israel, we love the Palestinians, we love the Muslims. And we must guard our hearts against being racist in either way. We love all. We love, if anybody said, "I love Israel and I don't love the Palestinians," I would say, "There's something wrong with you. That's not Christian." And Jesus was so bold. I once was in Egypt and I was with a man and I said to him, "What do you know about the words of Jesus?" He said, "Oh, I know that Jesus said, I know the way, the truth and the life." I said, "That's good, but it's not quite what he said." He said, "I am the way, the truth and the life." And then I said, "Let me tell you a story Jesus told." And I told him the story of the good Palestinian, the good Samaritan. You see, Jesus told the story of the good Palestinian. Now, we know the good Samaritan because that's the good Samaritan. But modern day, that's the good Palestinian. Now, you tell that story. Jesus went into a synagogue and told that story. He was basically saying it in an Israeli context. He was saying, now, the point is, he was challenging people. Do you love your enemies? Because that's agape love. Agape love is not to love your friends. Agape love is not to love your nation. We've all got natural love. We all love, you know, if you support Liverpool Football Club or something, I mean, or does Devon have any football clubs? I don't Sorry about that. Sorry about that. I'm going to be in real trouble. You see, Jesus had no fear of offending people, so look at that. But you see, the point is, people love their own, but the point about agape love and the love of Christ is he loves people that no one else loves and has nothing in common with. And that should be the way we love all nations. So these are good questions that have been coming. And please, if you have any more questions, Ask me them in the break. If you can't catch me, write it on a paper and give me and I'll try and answer it tonight. Another question, these questions are going to take up so much time. The last question was that somebody said, the parable of the vineyard, it's in Mark chapter 12 and it's in Matthew. It says there that the Jesus said that the kingdom shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof, and he didn't give any hope that it would ever be given back to Israel. There are some very strong statements by Jesus. Here's another one. If I can put my eye on it, it's in Matthew chapter 8. Here's another very strong statement by Jesus. And it says this. He said, I say to you that many will come from East, China, Russia, and West, Devon and America, and sit down with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. That's wonderful. But then he said this, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And they're good questions. What about that? And the answer is, of course, that the fig tree was cursed. I looked at this morning just to write the scriptures down in Mark chapter 11, Jesus cursed the fig tree. But there are four occasions the fig tree is mentioned, not just once. In Luke 13, the gardener came, or the owner, looking for fruit for 3 years of the ministry of Jesus. Remember the number 3 years is mentioned? That's the 3 years of the ministry of Jesus. He came looking for fruit. He said, cut it down. And the gardener said, no, let it stand. We'll dung it about. We'll try and get more fruit. And then let it. And then in Mark 11, Jesus stood before the fig tree and cursed it. And he said, no fruit, let no one eat fruit from you forever. And the word he used when he said forever is till the age. It's not the phrase to the ages of ages. Now, why is that important? Because in Luke 21, Jesus said the fig tree shall bud. So you've got the three mentions. I said four mentions of the fig tree. There's a fourth. Because the sycamore tree on which Zacchaeus was hanging like a ripe fruit is also a fig tree. The sycamore tree is a fig tree. And Zacchaeus was a fruit hanging in the tree. And we're going to see that the Bible teaches that though Israel was disobedient and fell as a group of people, yet, we're going to come to chapter 11 tonight, yet a remnant has always been being saved. There's always been, God has not cast off his people. The curse is not absolute, it's a curse on its nationhood, its existence as a nation, but not on the ethnic group to say they are lost forever. That's not what he did, otherwise Paul wouldn't have been saved. The Jews are being, they're not rejected. And that's a very strong, clear point in Romans 11. When Paul asked the question, has God cast off his people whom he foreknew? He says, no, never. And in fact, he uses that phrase so strongly several times. So yes, you have to put scripture against scripture in order to get the full picture. Now, these questions, you can see there's many more scriptures than I'm going to be able to comment on or interpret over this weekend. And I realize that I know in part, some of you have studied this subject and know much more than me. And I'm sure that many of you can add to what I'm saying and improve on what I'm saying. But now I want to turn you to Romans chapter 9. We're going to Romans chapter 9. We're going to spend the rest of this hour, which is now only got 35 minutes left, in Romans chapter 9. And I want to explain to you that there are three questions in Romans 9, 10, and 11. Question in Romans 9 is, why did Israel fall? We have to answer that question. And in a way, we've already seen the fall of Israel when Jesus cursed the fig tree, when Jesus said it shall be taken away from you and given to a kingdom, bringing forth the fruit thereof. And by the way, when he said that particularly to the rulers of Israel and the shepherds of Israel. In chapter 10, the question is, how can Jews be saved? And the answer is there in chapter 10. We'll see that probably tonight. Chapter 11, what's then the future of Israel? Is there any hope in the future? And the answer is yes. It's very simple questions and simple answers in these three chapters. But the chapter 9 is, I think, perhaps the hardest chapter of all. Why did Israel fall? And we begin with this. Let's look for a moment at chapter 9, verse 1. I tell the truth in Christ. And you've got here a man speaking like in a law court. I swear on the Holy Bible. Now, he didn't say that, but he said, I say the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself would go to hell and be lost forever, so that my brethren, the Israelites, could be saved. It's the same prayer that Moses prayed. Blot me out of your book. Moses prayed it, Paul prayed it, Jesus prayed it. And God accepted Jesus' prayer. And he suffered the penalty of our sin. He was suffered the penalty of our sin for us. But Paul had the love of the Savior in his heart. My brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. And you see this point here when he's describing the love of a missionary. Now, some people might say, as I've said already, might say they're for Cameroonians, for drug addicts. I know people who work with drug addicts. They love them. They go out on the streets. I know people who go out on the streets and spend all night on the streets with drug addicts. Do you have love for drug addicts like that? My question is not whether you have love for drug addicts. My question is, do you love anybody like that? Do you love your own children like that? You see, this is agape love. And people can talk about this and this and this, but this is a heart that's melted with love. And Paul had it. He was. And when you read things like Jesus saying, oh, it shall be taken away from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits of it, you know, you've got to put the right tones on Jesus. He wasn't saying, oh, you've had it, mate. You're finished. I've had enough of you. No, he wasn't saying that. He was sobbing. He was broken. And make God put things on your heart, turn you away from concern about your own things and concern about others. I don't want everybody to be a missionary to Israel. I want everybody to be a missionary. Led by the Holy Spirit to be broken like this over the lost. I certainly don't want people to be so taken up with pet ideas and doctrines, either for Israel or against it, that they're always arguing. Do you think that glorifies God if we argue with one another? Drop the arguments, drop the positions, and pray for Israel. Let your heart be melted for the lost And God will guide you and God will show you. These are serious things. We must not be petty-minded. We must be big-hearted and overlook the inadequacies and failures of one another. Am I perfect? No. Far from it. Do I need your love? Desperately. The church is a great place because we love one another and receive one another as Christ has received us. When Christ received me, he received an absolute failure. I was a wreck, but he loved me. Let's move on. Time's too short. Let's go verse 4. Who are Israelites? This is his people to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. Look at what they had in the past. They had all that. Of whom are the fathers? From whom, according to the flesh, Christ Messiah came. He was a Jew. You know, when I think about this statement, I remember people saying, well, there's a Jew in heaven named Jesus Christ. And some people find that very hard. They say, no, there's no Jew, neither Jew nor Gentile. I can accept that. I actually don't have a position on that particular statement. If somebody said that, some people get really offended. And if people say you don't like that, other people get offended. The truth is this, open your heart and see that these questions are too big for us. Is Jesus a Jew? His father wasn't a Jew. Do you take your nationality from your father? Was he a Jew? Yes, he was a son of David. You work it out. I can't work it out. It's too big for me. The line of the tribe of Judah, where did it say that? In heaven. It was a Jewish lion. Yes. I can't work it out. You can insist on your way and you can, oh, he's a Jew. And somebody say, no, he's not a Jew. You can argue about it. But in the end, you don't know. I don't know. You ask God what he really thinks. He loves everybody. To the Nigerians, he'll be a Nigerian. I remember once a preacher saying, in Nigeria, he said, he got a man, he said, do you know what Jesus looks like? He took a Nigerian boy and he said, he looks like this man. He said, you think he looks like a blue-eyed, flaxen-haired German or something, you know? He said, he looks like one of you. He's come to identify with you. And that guy, that man he did this with, was so proud, he went back to his village and he was a missionary. And he came back a few weeks later and said, I planted a church in my village. Yeah, dear. No. Knock over my pulpit in a minute. Anyway, I mustn't get too excited. I'll start throwing the pulpit at somebody. Now, why did I say all that? But you see, don't get hung up. And if people say something, don't react. Instead of, ask yourself, why do you react to that? Why is it so important to you? Why is it so important to us to be right? Temper your things and be open-minded and receive one another as the Lord has received us. We need unity. We need love. We need to be outward-looking. We need to have big hearts. We don't need pedantry. Sorry to use big words. I don't mean to be pedantic. But we don't need pedantic people, do we? I'm going to be pedantic about that. Look, let's move on. It says this: the point is here. Christ came. This is the purpose of Israel, to bring the word of God and Messiah into the world. Jesus himself said salvation is of the Jews. What did he mean? Did he mean the Jews have cooked it all up? They've thought of it? No. God used the Jews to bring Messiah into the world. That's what it means. They didn't plan it. Verse 6. But it is not as though that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. And here you've got the word Israel in two spoken twice in the same verse, and it obviously has a different meaning. Two Israels in one verse. They are not all Israel who are of Israel. What do you mean? Not all carrots are carrots. What do you mean? He said, what he's saying is this. Nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. You see that again. We mentioned this in the first session. There's the DNA and there's the faith. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. Ishmael had the DNA. Esau had the DNA. Esau was a twin. He had the perfect matching DNA. But he wasn't of Israel. DNA is not enough. Faith. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, the DNA, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. Not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. Esau shall serve Jacob. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. When it says hated, it doesn't mean God's sitting there feeling hate. It means God has said, I reject that way of things and I reject that pattern of life. I reject it. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whomsoever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, who's got a strong will, nor of him who tries hard and runs and puts all his effort into it with that absolute commitment. That's not going to make it happen. It happens because God shows mercy. Oh. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, that I may show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth. I didn't make you evil, Pharaoh, but I raised you up to be the head of government. I didn't make you a sinner, but I raised you up to show my power as a sign in all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills. And whom he wills, he hardens. I'm glad I didn't say this. You might think me a Calvinist. The Bible said it. At this point, you'll be getting into Calvinism, aren't you? This is the source of Calvinist doctrine. You will say to me then, why does he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Well, let's pause a moment, because what we're seeing now is we've got to this point. We're asking ourselves, why did Israel fall? And we're facing this question. It's because of the election. What do you mean, Paul? You said it. It's clear that what you said, but what do you mean by it? He is saying that there's something about God that is sovereign, and that this is the key to what has gone wrong in Israel. I'm going to illustrate this from a story in the Old Testament. Let me first put it in my own words, what's gone wrong with Israel. You see, Israel, it says in Deuteronomy, I think chapter 7, God says, when I chose you, I didn't chose you because you were the greatest of people. I chose you because you were the least of all people. Remember Edwin Orr saying once, some of you have heard of Edwin Orr. He's I think he's gone to be with the Lord now, but he was a great preacher. And he said once, he said he was preaching in Australia, and he said somebody came up to me and said, "Oh, it's so nice to meet you in the flesh," he said, "because now I realize that only God could use you." And you know, I didn't mean to say it like that. I mean, I just realized when I see you that nobody else could get anything good out of you. I mean, you see, when Israel started, she was nothing. When I became a Christian, I didn't know the Bible. I was severely troubled. I was from darkness. I'd never been to a prayer meeting. I'd never heard people pray. I'd been brought up on evolution. I'd got nothing. I know people who, worse than me, they were drug addicts, they were in the gutter. When they came to Christ, they didn't say, "Wow, I can really do something for you now." They said, "Oh, thank you for accepting me." But then the years go by and you become quite, you could become normal. Thank you. You accept that? You do accept I'm normal at least. You become blessed and you've got it together and the Lord blesses you. And then after some time, somebody says, "Oh, you're really great. I really appreciate you." And you think, "Yes, I have brought a lot to the kingdom of God, haven't I?" Yes, forgetting that I brought a wreck to the kingdom of God. An absolute wreck. And then I start sort of swaggering and sort of, I can do this, and then I fall flat on my face, and then, well, maybe I do need the Lord still. You see, the older you get in your walk with the Lord, you should realize the more you need him, not the less. And you should realize that anything good in your life didn't come from you, it came from him. And any success you got came from him. But you see, what happened with Israel was, Israel sort of got to the point, well, people say, "Oh, the great artists and the great names, oh, they're all great people. And Einstein was a Jew." You see, they're a greater, no. Israel is a greater nation by the grace of God. But then you get this point when Christ comes to them and says to Israel, "You are sinners. And you need my grace and you need to repent." Caiaphas says, "How dare you? I am the high priest. I know the Bible." The Pharisees could say, "We know the Bible. We're the chosen people. We've got the law. We're superior to those dogs out there in the world." And that was their error. We preach a gospel of grace, and that is the same gospel that was preached by Christ when he preached in Israel. And that's why the prostitutes and the liars and the cheats came to him, but the only people who couldn't come to him were those who didn't need grace. Now, I hope this isn't just explaining Israel, it's explaining something in your life and my life. I want to turn you to an Old Testament story to illustrate this. It's in 2 Kings chapter 1. It's a story you all know off by heart, don't you? You don't even need to turn to it, do you? What happened in 2 Kings chapter 1? It's like this. Ahaziah was the king of Samaria. And he had this kind of, you know how they do it, they sell at B&Q. I think they must have had a B&Q or an IKEA back there in those days. He built this kind of lattice work over his garden or something, and he was walking on it one day and he fell through. It wasn't made I don't know where it should be made to be good, but the thing was, it must have been made, I won't insult any nation, but it was a bit badly made. And he fell through and he got really badly injured. That's in verse 2. This King Ahaziah. He was lying sick on his bed and he sent messengers and he said, go and inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. This is the king of Israel. This is the covenant people. Go and inquire of Beelzebub whether to a foreign god, whether I shall recover from this injury. So the angel of the Lord says to Elijah the Tishbite, go up and meet the messengers. And Elijah said to them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Beelzebub, this foreign god of Ekron? Thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you've gone up, but you shall surely die. Elijah departed. The messengers came back. They must have been very brave messengers. And he said to them, why have you come back? He said, well, we've met Elijah. I'll shorten the story. And he's told us that you're going to die. They must have been very brave because they told him he was going to die. He asked what kind of man. Oh, it was Elijah. He got the picture. So he said, verse 9, he said, the king sent him a captain of 50 with his 50 men. And he went up and he found Elijah on top of a hill. And the man said, he spoke to Elijah, he said, man of God, the king has said, come down. So Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, well, if I am a man of God, then let fire fall from heaven, consume you and your 50 men. And fire fell from heaven, consumed him and his 50 in a violent death. The news comes back to the king. They're all dead. God punished them. Fire came from heaven. They're dead. The king looked across the room. He said, you, go and bring Elijah here. So off he went. Verse 12, verse 11, then he sent him another captain of 50 with his 50. He answered and said to him, man of God, thus has the king said, come down quickly. Not just come down, but come down quickly. So Elijah answered and said to him, well, if I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. The fire of God came down from heaven and they died. News comes back to the king. God sent fire and judgment from heaven and they're dead. You know him? These were not unknown men. You remember those men, that soldier, that general, that captain? You know them? They're dead. These were not unknown people, they were known. They're dead. The king looks across the room and he looks at a third one. You go and get him. And now they're going on their way. The captain with the 50 men, and they sort of looking at each other and they're saying to the captain, what are you going to say? What are you going to say to him? Do you think we could, you know, maybe we could change out. When they come and he went down on his knees, fell on his knees before Elijah. He pleaded with him and said to him, man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Look, fire has come down from heaven. Burn up the first two captains of 50s with their 50s. But now let my life be precious in your sight. You'll notice he didn't say, come with us. He just prayed for mercy. He just prayed for mercy. And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go with him. Don't be afraid of him. I'll put my own words to it, he's got the fear of God. He won't hurt you. So he arose with him, went down to the king, and he said, Elijah said to the king, thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you've gone up, but you shall surely die. So Ahaziah died needlessly. He died needlessly. Why did he die needlessly? Because God had spoken to him through the events that preceded. God had said to him, if you humble yourself and ask for mercy, I'll give it you. But you tell me you're an equal, and fire will destroy you. This is where Israel fell. This is where churches fall. This is where Christians grow dry and dead. They talk to God like an equal. Israel fell because of arrogance and pride. And the worst kind of arrogance and pride, it's revealed in the book of Romans, religious arrogance and pride, it is the hardest to overcome. If that doesn't speak to you, your heart is so hard, nothing can break it. The biggest danger in this world, the biggest barrier to God, is not the devil. It's religious arrogance and pride. Romans chapter 9 says, how do you come to God? Well, I'm a bit of clay. I want to be like that. No, get off me. I don't want to be like that. You see, that's the difference between clay and human beings. Clay hasn't got a mind and a mouth and a will. But you do. And what are you saying to God? You've got to talk to God. Do with me what you want. I surrender to you. The Bible teaches in Romans chapter 10 that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The same Lord is rich to all, both Jew and Gentile. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord. We'll read that later on tonight. But the tragedy of Israel in chapter 10 is they talk to God like equals. And I want you to realize this, that the people of God, we are, if you like, his people. But how do we come to him? You know, here we are, Lord, we're this and we're that. And God says, who are you talking to? I don't seem to get a relationship with God in prayer. Try going down on your face. The world looks better from down below. When you get in the dust, God raises you up. Everything is hopeless when you're proud. It's so awful when you've got pride. You're a habitation of demons when you've got pride. You wouldn't say that. You'd say drug addicts are. But pride is the original sin of Satan. It's what makes Satan, Satan. If you've got pride in your heart, you've got something in common with the devil. And there is no barrier to God moving except your pride. When Jesus stood there in the midst of Israel, a prostitute falls and anoints his feet. A woman bleeding for 12 years falls and she's healed. And then comes a ruler of the synagogue. He falls at his feet. He's overcome his pride. And he's fallen there. Why did he overcome his pride? Because of his need. His daughter was sick and dying. He either stood there in pride and stood with the Pharisees and the rest of the shepherds of Israel and said, oh, we know better than this guy, this upstart preacher. Or he saw and watched his child die. Or he left the little clique, religious clique, and got down on his knees and begged. My daughter's dying. I don't deserve it. I'm a ruler of the synagogue. I know the Bible. I know this. I don't deserve it, but I need it. And I've got nowhere to go. When you think about answered prayer, you see, Caiaphas could have bowed to Jesus and said, I've been so wrong. He could have torn his garments in repentance, like the king of Assyria did and was saved. Like King Nebuchadnezzar did and was saved. But the high priest tore his clothes and said, you're a blasphemer to the Son of God. Who do you think you are to tell me? It'll destroy you. There is mercy. If we go back to Romans just to finish. Israel fell at this stumbling stone. Look at chapter 9 again. We'll just finish, read a verse. God said, I'll call them my people who are not my people. And he says this, verse 29, Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, Israel would have become like Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh, those wicked homosexuals, look at them. God should judge them. They're all heading for judgment. So are you, unless you realize that you would be the same without God's grace. You're not superior to anybody. I'm not superior. We're not superior to the worst sinner in the world. There is no difference between you and me and the worst sinner in the world. Who is the chief of sinners? It's the one you see from the inside. Your motives have been wrong so often. Your mind confused. You've been defiled. You've fallen when you should have kept going. You've twisted grace and let gone for the flesh. You've done this, you've done that, and God still loves us. I lay in Zion, a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. You can only stumble at it if you're proud. You'll only stumble over the gospel if you're proud. They did not seek it. Verse 32. Why did they fall? Because they did not seek righteousness by faith through grace, but as it were by the works of the law, so they could boast in their achievements. Everybody who congratulates themselves on their achievements is making a great error. Boast in God's grace. Let's pray, shall we? There's grace for you. Isn't that wonderful? There's grace today for you and me. If Ahaziah had fallen on his knees and said, oh, I've been a fool. I've been such a fool. Forgive me. Change. God would have said, yes. God cannot refuse mercy to the repentant sinner. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But God is sovereign. He is Lord. And all must fall at his feet in brokenness, or the stone will fall on them and smash us to powder. Father, I pray for mercy for each one of us in this room. Forgive our arrogance, our waste of your grace so often. Things you've done and given to us, we've just let slip. Opportunities we've wasted. Times of prayer we've even cut short. When you were rejoicing, we just turned our backs on you. And blamed our heavy program, the demands of our children, our families, our work, even television, above you. Chose to grieve you rather than man. Thank you that you're a forgiving God. Thank you that you don't bring reproaches to us. Thank you that you come to show us mercy and take us on from where we are now. When we turn to you, you forget the past. You say, it's gone, I've forgotten it. I'll start today as if you were perfect. Thank you for grace. Thank you for grace that while we were yet sinners, for his great love wherewith he loved us, by grace you were saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. You are a gracious God and we bow to you this day. Have mercy on us. And we pray, have mercy on Israel. We cannot pray for reward for them, but we pray for mercy for them. Open their eyes and bring the nation to repentance. Let there be a wholesale turning to God in Israel, we pray. Let there be a wholesale turning to God in this nation. Let our politicians humble themselves and repent of their accusing and their pride, O Lord. Let teachers fall on their knees in schools and repent. Let arrogance be broken, we pray. Let elders, pastors, in churches, come humbly before your throne. Let preachers do it. Oh, Father, have mercy upon us, we pray. On parents, on children. Oh, Father, do it, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.